We've got a couple of pastors who can sing, and I'm thankful that they glorify the Lord with that song. Find the book of Matthew now, please, if you will. And I want to tell you that I've been excited for a long time to get over here to Wilton, New York for this revival campaign over the Labor Day weekend. And these are exciting days, and I'm looking forward to having the Lord bless us. He does not disappoint us. And we're going to be talking tonight about something very important and very key to what God does in our life the next few days. Let me say, you don't know me and I don't know you, but someone knows us all. And he's going to put this together in a very, very wonderful way to meet your need. And I'm serious about that. Now, first of all, let me check on something here. I am not a member at Wilton Baptist Church. I'm just a visitor. I'm already the recipient of hospitality, like Wilton Baptist people know how to give. But I'd like to find out something, because I don't know you. How many of you folks are bona fide members at Wilton Baptist Church? Raise your hand. Okay, how many of you folks are not actually members, but like me, you're a recipient of the hospitality and kindness of the people of this church tonight? Would you raise your hand? Okay, well, great. We're in the same boat. But may the Lord make us kind of a unit this evening to learn about some really important things. Turn to chapter 16 in the book of Matthew. Now, first of all, who am I? All right, I'll at least introduce myself to you a little bit in some ways that might connect. My background, Flanders, is actually New York State. It actually does go back there. Met Flanders, born in the 1850s, had a farm in Dewittville, way over in the west, that is Chautauqua County. And that's where we all came from. My grandfather was the first one to leave the farm, went to college. He became actually quite a remarkable electrical engineer, wrote textbooks, worked for the federal government most of his life in research, and retired when he was about 75 years old. Milton Flanders was his name. And my dad, and he moved the family, he moved from the farm and raised my dad and his brother, Uncle Bob, in Washington, D.C. That's where they were. But we would come back quite often to New York State. After I got married, especially several times we came, because Lake Chautauqua, any of you ever seen Lake Chautauqua? Most beautiful place in the world. It's right in your state. You need to go. And they have fishing. Biggest fish I ever caught was in Lake Chautauqua on our 20th anniversary. Now, that's pretty good, having a wife who is willing to go fishing on our 20th anniversary. And she takes credit for this fish. I always got a muskie tag. You know, I don't know why. Didn't have muskie lures. Didn't know how to fish for muskies. They have muskies at Lake Chautauqua. How many of you know what a muskie is? Okay, that's good. And every year we went out. One night she was catching all the fish. That's the usual, the walleyes and all that stuff. And I was throwing out lures and getting my arm tired, and that was all that was happening. So one evening I said, let's quit. Tomorrow we're leaving, so let's just quit. I'm tired. She said, let's stay a little longer. And she claims, now how can I know this? She claims that she asked God to let me catch a muskie. And you know what? In 15 minutes, I thought I had snagged a log, only the log was moving. Caught the biggest fish. You want to know how big that fish was? I'll tell you later. But anyway, I probably shouldn't tell you now because I might, you know, get out of fellowship with the Lord for exaggerating. But I'm not going to do that. So anyway, we have a New York State connection a little bit over here. And also, I will mention this in just a moment. But I have the joy of teaching a class on a seminary level called History of Revival, and there's a lot of that around here, big time. And I'm real impressed with your pastor, and also with a miracle at the mountain. That's what this church is. And as the evidence is everywhere, and I'm praising the Lord for what the Lord has done here, and that I'm having a chance to help out in some way. Thank you for being here this evening, okay? Now, oh, I should mention to you, I have out there a book table. That's because for 4 years now I've been an evangelist, and they all have book tables, don't they? Yeah, okay, well, I got one. The reason is when I was a pastor, for about a dozen years, I would go places and preach about revival. And I was astonished at how astonished people were about what I had to say. Because a lot of the truths that I knew about revival, I learned when I was first saved. Back in the 60s, I came to Jesus Christ through the witness of a radio preacher who was a fundamentalist. And I came to Christ, but I also came right into the thick of the part of the fundamentalist movement that still believed in revival. And I was stuck way out in the boonies I was a pastor of the same country church in Michigan for 34 years. That's a long time. I was way out in the sticks. And I didn't know any better, but I still believe those truths that have brought revival again and again to God's people for 2,000 years. And then I got invited to go places, and I would preach those truths, and people were amazed and astounded. I don't mean at my preaching ability, as you'll soon find out, but at the wonderful truth. And I remember one person came up to me and said, "You know what? You put revival within reach. And that's where it is. It's within reach." But anyway, I wrote a book called Back to Normal, a simple book, a small book. I like small books, don't you? They're not intimidating. So when I started traveling for the cause of revival, we took the book with us. It's $6, and we got some out there, and you may be interested in reading it. A lot of people have said that it has made it so the truth of revival is understandable. And matter of fact, that's the subtitle, Understanding Revival. I preached a sermon in our home church called Blended Worship, which is about the golden calf incident in Exodus 32, but it addresses the issues God has with his churches today. And not just those churches. And of course, it's got a contemporary church scenes on the front. And there are a lot of problems there, but you know what? There are a lot of problems right here. And God has issues with his churches. Not because I got this by divine revelation, but in the Bible, at the golden calf incident, you see the instance, the issues that the Lord has with his churches today. Did you know what? If we could decide on God's side of every issue, we'd have revival. We really would. And so I got to preach this at the Bill Rice Ranch in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. The Sword of the Lord got a hold of it, published it in the paper, and then now this little pamphlet, 50 cents, Blended Worship. So take a look at everything, and I'll have some stuff out there. All of it is chosen to help us out with revival in our own lives. Matthew 16, look down there at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias," that's Elijah, "and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now I did just a little bit of research and found that Wilton has been around for a long time. It used to be called Palmerton. Did any of you know that? In the 1700s, before they changed the name. And Wilton, and this whole area, has seen great revivals. Now, I know that for a fact. The Second Great Awakening, 1794-95 is when it began, in this part of the country. Actually, the first outbreak was in outside of Hartford, Connecticut. But all over the East Coast, for several months, the churches had been gathering on the first Tuesday of the month to pray for another revival. They saw the country just sliding down and falling into the hole. And they began to pray every Tuesday. All the churches did. Every denomination all across the East Coast, because that's all we had as a country, for revival. And God began to answer that prayer in 1795, which, Pastor, became the longest-lasting national revival in modern times. 50 years. And you know what? This area saw some of the most powerful experiences of revival of the Second Great Awakening. Did some checking and found out that in 1840, there was a revival in the Baptist churches in Albany that saw the governor's wife saved. At that time, I may get a chance to tell you a few more things. And many have seen revival
who live right where you and I are right now. And friends, I'm going to tell you something. We can see a revival too. If we'll use the keys. Now, the first mention of the church in the whole Bible is found in verse 18 in the passage that we read. And I think you know it. It says, upon this rock, that's Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, there's a lot in that text that we could talk about tonight, a lot of controversy, a lot of discussion, a lot of wonderful truth. But I want to point out what the church was and is. The word church in the Bible is translated from a Greek word that means congregation. And the disciples that day heard him say, upon this rock I will build my congregation, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'm sure they thought, I wonder what that is. His congregation. Now, you know what a congregation does? A congregation congregates. How many of you would say, now this man's brilliant? That's what he does. Another translation of the word would be assembly. Guess what an assembly does? It assembles. Now, by definition, the church is local. Now, that means one location. If Pastor and I decided that we were going to congregate, assemble, or meet, he and I, we would have to decide where. You know, he might say, McDonald's. And I like that. They have senior coffee at McDonald's for a pretty cheap price. Let's meet at McDonald's. And you know what? To congregate means there is a location. That makes the congregation local. And you know what we did tonight over here? We congregated. How many of you are here tonight? Well, guess what? I can see you. You know what that means? The congregation, the Church of Jesus Christ, is visible. Now, there can be doctrinal discussions about the meaning of the word church and whether or not there is a universal, invisible church. And I won't get into that tonight. But no one can deny the fact that at least 90% of the time, I think 100%, of the time the word church is used in the New Testament, it's talking about a local, visible congregation of baptized believers in Jesus Christ, organized under the leadership of Spirit-appointed leaders, bishops and deacons, or pastors and deacons, to fulfill the great commission of Jesus Christ. That's the church. Now, whether you see that in every time the verse word church is used, okay, let's not even discuss that. But for all practical purposes, you know what the church is? It's what's right in this room. Wilton Baptist Church is the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the temple of God. Yes, we are. And it's a very powerful institution. May I say this? You may not know this, but I hope you will before we leave. This is the most powerful institution in this whole community. Very powerful. Now, turn to chapter 18. Would you turn there, please? Now, the preacher is saying that for all practical purposes, the Church of Jesus Christ is local and visible. It's a congregation of baptized believers organized to fulfill the Great Commission of the Lord. That's what it is. Okay, now I want to show you that again, but I want you to remember what we just read. How many of you would say, I think I can at least a little bit remember what we just read in chapter 16? Okay, at least I got about three of you. Okay, that's good. Vouch for me here. Now look at chapter 18, verse 15. Here's the second time the word church is used. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now remember, the disciples had heard Jesus say, upon this rock I will
build my congregation. And they were thinking, I wonder what that is. Well, now he's going to tell them a practical way of looking at the congregation of the Lord. Here's what he says, verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church, the congregation. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Now, folks, here it's saying that if you have gone to your brother who trespassed against you and privately tried to resolve the problem, if he refuses, then you bring some other brethren in on it to try to make this thing right. And if he refuses to do that, you tell it to the congregation. Now, folks, did you know that telling it to the congregation is not the night they vote the guy off the church roll? I know we do that. We have sadly had to do that at my country church. But that's not what it is. He doesn't say take a vote. You know what he says? Tell it to the church. That means someone with a broken heart stands up and says, we're sad to tell you tonight about brother so-and-so who's ensnared in sin. And there are reasons tonight why we have to tell you that he is. You know what that is? The third try. Try number one, private. Try number two with some help. Try number three, the congregation. You know what ought to happen in that case? What ought to happen that night after you dismiss? Is that guy's phone is ringing off the hook. His front door is hearing knocks from loving brothers and sisters who come by and say, oh, can't you see the wrong route you're taking yourself and your family? We can't hardly stand it. You know what, Pastor? I almost think that just about every wayward sheep, not a lost sheep, about every wayward church member could be restored if we did it Jesus' way. Amen. But he says, tell it to the church. That's not to the reverend. That's not to the convention headquarters. That's not to the Pope or the Archbishop. Tell it to the congregation. It's local, visible. Now watch this. Keep reading. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now wait a minute. That rings a bell. You know why it rings a bell? I'm still awake. Are you still awake? Remember telling about the church the first time? Jesus turned to Simon Peter and he said, I'm going to give unto thee, that's singular, I'm going to give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And now he uses the word ye, which is plural, meaning that the promise he gave to Simon Peter of using the keys, he now gives to the local church and says, you know what? You can bind. You can loose, emancipate, liberate. You can do it. He doesn't even say, pray that God will bind Satan. He says, you bind him. He doesn't just say, pray that people will be set free. He says, you liberate them. And that's called the keys of the kingdom. And you know what, friends? We can have revival. We can have miraculous things if this church will just use the keys. Let me keep reading. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, friends, I read English. And you know what? If English means anything, the Lord Jesus Christ says that Christian people can get together and get stuff done. You know what? We'll have prayer meetings. And the real reason for the prayer meetings is because they're appropriate. We start today, tomorrow, with a prayer meeting. Oftentimes in a Baptist church, it's because it's appropriate. It's the right thing to do. No, that's not why I have a prayer meeting. A prayer meeting is to get stuff done. We ought to be able to have a prayer meeting that will make it so things will happen this week that would not have happened if we had not had that prayer meeting. A prayer meeting where men and women boldly, confidently, call on God to do things. And that those things are done. And that's what he's talking about here. And then he finishes verse 20 by saying, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we ask you tonight to show us the power you've given us. Help us, Lord, to be able to pray and have you hear our prayers and have you do wonderful things right before our very eyes. Lord, I'm the teacher tonight, but I pray that you'd be the teacher. May the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, teach us the meaning of the words and help us, Lord, to trust what you've said and to get stuff done. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like to be reasonable tonight and clear. And probably the best way for me to do that is kind of make a list of truths that we'll see right here. And you try to follow me, okay? Who would say, if you make that list, I'll keep my eye on the Bible to make sure you're not making it up. If you'll give me that list, Brother Flanders, I'll try to follow you. Would you raise your hand? At least try. Okay, thanks. Number one, every member of the church has the duty to preserve the body's right to use the keys. Now, you may not know what the keys are, but I'm going to tell you the most important thing about Wilton Baptist Church is our use of the keys. If we can't use the keys, we have no power. We're useless. We're an empty gathering of people. We're a tradition. We just do it because our parents did. There's no power here if we can't use the keys. So every member of the church, not just the preacher, has the duty to make sure this body has the right to use the keys. What are you talking about? Well, you saw it. He says, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. I married a whole lot of people at that country church. When I got a chance to counsel people before they got married, I would always tell them that marriage is the closest human relationship that two people can have. And I'm going to guarantee you something. Both of you are sinners. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to sin against each other. And I would say, I don't know how many times, Pastor, I said this. If you don't learn how to say, I was wrong, will you forgive me? And to say, I'll forgive you, you're in for trouble. But you know what? The church body is an intimate, close relationship too. And somebody's going to sin against you. What do? You know, often people are taught, and did you know this is psychology and it's not Bible? People are taught, if somebody sins against you, just forget it. Just forgive them. Just let it go. Then I hear teaching and I read books that will say, do you know what? Forgiveness is to help you. You'll feel a whole lot better if you'll just forgive that person. I don't read one verse in the Bible that says forgiveness is about making you feel better. And the Bible doesn't say if somebody trespasses against you, let it go. It says, go to him. Luke 17 tells us the same thing. It uses three words that are easy to remember. It says, if your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. That means confront him. If he repents, forgive him. One, two, three. Rebuke, repent, forgive. That's what's supposed to happen. Now, some of you have been rebuked, confronted, and maybe you need to humble yourself and repent. Some of you are burned up inside about what somebody said or did. And you know what? I was a pastor a lot of years. I remember going to a family who were all worked up. They started to tell me about one of the other church members, and I had no idea they had a quarrel with them. They told me, as a matter of fact, they got stronger and stronger in their language about what low-down, scummy people these were. After I listened a few minutes, I said, well, now, what do they say about that when you confront them?
That's right.
And they said, well, we've never talked to them about it. Yeah. I felt like saying, well, what are you telling me about it?
Amen.
But I didn't say that. I said, don't you remember the Lord Jesus Christ said that if somebody trespasses against us, we need to go to them directly? Right. And then they went like this. They said, oh, we're not mad. I felt like saying, but I'm too polite. Felt like saying, why is your face red? See,
Rebuke, repent, forgive. That's what he said to do. Between thee and him alone. Don't pick up the phone and start gossiping. Don't even call the preacher. You know, you can call the preacher up. I tell you, that's what he needs this week. Pastor, I haven't told you about these things that people have been doing to me. I tell you what, pastors are busy. And God does not assign the pastor to take care of it. He assigns you. Because that says, if your brother trespasses against you, you take action. Now, folks, I want you to think about this just a minute. He assigns the person sinned against to restore the Christian or the church member who is sinning. Now, notice the verse uses the word trespass. That means the person first sinned against God. A trespass means breaking God's law, committing a sin. Now listen, friend, if I know about a sin in your life, I'm not supposed to let it go. Boy, I remember one time, I'm thinking of right now, where I was in the mall. They have malls in New York, don't they? I'm sure they do. Too many of them. I was in the mall with my wife on a Friday night, and I saw something I wish I hadn't seen. Talk about in my flesh. I said, was that? And my wife said, yeah. Okay. That was Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Monday, I called him up. I said, hey, can I come over? He said, sure, come on over, Pastor. Went over there, sat down. Then I looked him in the eye and I said, you know, I was in the mall on Friday. He said, oh, you were? Let me explain. What? Then he went, I'm not going to lie to you. It was what you thought it was. He said, Pastor, I was wrong. We talked a while. The guy got contrite. He got right with God. And nobody's ever been brought into that situation. It was done privately, like it's supposed to be done. But you know what? Confronting that man, was my duty. Not only to him, and this is what I want you to get, but to the church. Did you know what happens when sin is just let go in the church? The church is defiled. Defiled. And they can't use the keys. Yeah. I remember we had a family leave our church because their two boys weren't being treated kindly by Christian school teachers and by youth people and all that stuff. You know, their boys were never wrong. They were little angels. Fallen angels, I think. But I really did love the family. I love the boys. But after years of dealing with this, they finally said, we're leaving this church, and so they left. Well, then we got the sad story. Now the boys were growing up 19, 20 years old. Sad story, this other fundamental church. The boys ended up getting other guys from that other church involved with them in burglaries and armed robberies. And they went to prison. I visited them in the jail. My heart was broken. But then the word went out all across our church that young people their same age had stories. The story went around, oh yeah, I remember when so-and-so was 15 years old. We were out at a youth activity, then we stopped at this store to get something. They were shoplifting. We saw. They said, look what I got. Ha, ha, ha. You know what these Christian young people did about that? Nothing. You know, they don't want to squeal. They don't want to be a narc. You know what they did? I think they had everything to do with where those boys landed. Because when they were 15 years old, if they were caught shoplifting, we might have straightened them out. And friends, here's a word we don't like. It's a four-letter word. Duty. I have a duty. A duty not only to the person, but also to the church. To take care of the sins I see. Now, here's the interesting thing. God doesn't say the preacher should do it. He says you should do it. If you were sinned against, you should do it. You know why? Because if I was sinned against, I'm not going to forget it. We might tell the preacher what we saw or thought or heard,
was going on in somebody's life, and I'm sure he's concerned, but he may never get to it. But you will. You will. And some of us are on assignment the first night of the revival meeting, and that is to go to a certain person and confront them. You might say, I'm not a confrontation person. Good for you. I wouldn't like you if you were a confrontation person. If you like confrontation, don't get around me. But you know what? Meek and mild people need to get the courage and backbone and character to confront someone if it's a matter of duty. So every member of the church has a duty to preserve the right of the church to use the keys. Number two, the keys are used by the church in prayer meetings. You know, commentaries and Bible scholars will give you all kinds of ideas about the meaning of these verses. But it's answered right in the passage. Look at verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What on earth does that mean? Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall what? Ask. It shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, these keys are used in prayer meetings. Did you know the early church resorted to prayer meetings? When anything came up, not board meetings, not church meetings, not staff meetings, prayer meetings, where they talked to the head of the church. And I'm telling you, that was the secret of the early church. You can find a prayer meeting in Acts 1. You can find prayer meetings in Acts 2. In Acts 3, they went down to the temple at the hour of prayer. In Acts 4, they called a prayer meeting because of persecution. In Acts chapter 6, they called a prayer meeting after all the trouble they had, the discord they had. Over and over again, they said, we need to get together and pray. And you know why? Because in the prayer meeting, you can use the keys. It was the secret of the New Testament church. Not far from where I'm standing now, at least it's not far, to a Midwesterner in Rhode Island. You know where Rhode Island is. I was asked to hold a conference on revival for about 4 days in a good church in Rhode Island. Then it had some trouble. And I really appreciated and loved the pastor. And I went there and I preached and taught about revival. And then it seemed the right thing that we ought to call for a prayer meeting. You ever had a prayer meeting called? Where the preacher just says, stay after church. Let's talk to the Lord. Well, anyway, I checked with the preacher. I called for a prayer meeting. And we're going to just talk to Jesus Christ about what he'd been talking to us about. And we got together in the auditorium about 15 minutes after the service was over. Whoever wanted to. Whoever could stay. And men and women, we stayed and we started praying. And I talked to them a little bit about how we were going to do this. And we asked the Spirit of God to guide us. And He did. That night we prayed for a while about important things, about people who needed Christ, about the problems in the church, about the help they needed from the Lord. And then it seemed like all of us had gotten in tune with the Spirit of the Lord. What I'm telling you about is something that happened after we'd been praying probably about 40 minutes. Somebody started to pray, led us to pray for a group of teenage boys that would sit on about the third row over on this side. I'd seen them Sunday and Monday. This was Tuesday night. I didn't know if they were good boys or bad boys. I didn't know if they were rebellious or dedicated. They just sat there and looked at me. But they began to pray for those boys. They said, Lord, work in their hearts. Lord, keep them from the world. And more than one of us prayed out loud and led the group in prayer for those boys. And we prayed for probably 10 minutes just for the boys. In a prayer meeting, that's a long time. Prayed just for those boys. The Spirit of God was leading us. Toward the end of that period, somebody prayed this. And God, would you cause some of those boys to be preachers? Would you actually call them to be preachers? And we all felt like it was the right thing to ask for. We all prayed, oh God, not only keep them from the world, not only help them make decisions this week, but cause some of them to be preachers.
Now, you know, if you're like the average Baptist individual, you're already thinking about what the odds are. You know, in prayer meetings, we usually give God a lot of ways out. We'll ask for something boldly, and then we'll back off and we'll say, if it be thy will, if it doesn't mess up some big eternal plan of yours, and you find time to do it, no, but I'm telling you something, you would say we were out on a limb with God. Okay? Well, anyway, we broke up, and one of the ladies in the prayer meeting, I saw her coming in from outside. She had gone outside. She came back in, and her eyes were filled with tears. And she was obviously looking for someone to tell something. She came up to a man, and within my hearing, here's what she said. She said, call his first name. She said, you know those boys we prayed for?
Yeah.
She said, I just went out that door. They were having a prayer meeting. Those boys were having a prayer meeting. Wow. Not the next night. Must have been two nights later. I think we went through Thursday. But it wasn't the next night. But two nights later, I saw one of those boys in the lobby of the church. And I said, hi, hey, look, you know what I heard? I heard that you were having a prayer meeting out there while the adults were praying inside. Is that right? He said, yeah. I said, how did that happen? He said, I don't know. We were just outside messing around. And finally, one of us said, you know, our parents are praying inside. Maybe we should have a prayer meeting. He said, really? He said, yeah. So we got together. We started praying. And I said, have you ever done that before? He said, no, we never have. I said, did you know we were praying for you? You were? Yeah. I said, God showed us we should pray for you. Wow. Then I said, what did you pray about? He said, we asked for God to bless the meetings and to bless you and bless the church, help our pastor. And then you know what? After a while, Brother Flanders, we all volunteered to be preachers. Now, friends, I'm going to tell you something. The prayer meeting is the secret of the New Testament church. Because that's where you use the keys. Number three, heaven has plans for earth, which will only be carried out if we pray for them. Now, I've got to stay with me on this. Verse 18 says, verily I say to you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, one thing that doesn't hit you right on the surface has to do with the tense of the Greek verbs. I'm sure that's going to just thrill you. But I got me a Greek New Testament, Textus Receptus, right here. And you know what? The King James Version is an excellent representation of the Greek and Hebrew. Excellent. But there are little nuances, once in a while, that are hard to put into English. Let me tell you what this one is. In this verse, in a very curious way, Matthew, recording the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, uses the future perfect tense. Okay, now watch. Future, that means it's yet to happen. An action yet to happen. Future. Perfect, the perfect tense, means it's a completed action. Okay, it's in the future, but it's completed. Okay, now watch. Another way to say verse 18 would be this. Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose, emancipate, liberate on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. You know what that means? That means in our prayer meetings, we can ask God for things He already wants to do. And in His own mind, He has already done. Did you know that there are things that God plans to do for us, but He won't do them unless we ask Him to? No. We may already think Brother Flanders has brought a strange doctrine, but it's not that strange. You already know that.
There are things that God would do for Wilton Baptist Church and for your personal life. He already has them in mind. But He won't do them unless we ask Him to do them. You know, one way you know that is the book of James, chapter 4, verse 2. It says, ye have not because... What else does that mean? Remember the Lord Jesus Christ teaching about prayer says, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. You know, a question would be, why do we have to ask? Well, I'm going to tell you something. God has things that He would do right here for you, but He wants you to ask Him first. And that's what that means. Now, the keys have to do with asking God to do things for you that He already planned to do. Now, I want to be reverent about this, but I'm a little crazy. It'd be like this. Gabriel, you know what I would do for Wilton Baptist Church if they just asked me. I know, Father. You know, us angels up here are just absolutely thrown. And how those Christian people are throwing their lives away. And how much defeat. And how much, how little blessing there is. Because they won't use the keys. But friends, we can use the keys. This is my fourth point. When we agree in a prayer meeting to ask God for something, it's evidence that it's one of those things that God has planned to do for us. Okay, now, help me here a little bit. There is a way I can know something God wants to do for me. There's one clear, easy, objective way to know. What would that be? There is a way I tonight could know of something God wants to do for me. And what would that way be? How would I know? Ask, but how do I know how to ask? You know what? I'm a child. I go to my Father with everything. You know what? My kids certainly didn't wait to find out that Dad was willing to give something before they started asking for it. And I'm going to tell you something. If I've got a problem or a need, I'm just going to beg. I'm going to ask for it. But you know what? There is a way for me to know that I'm barking up the right tree, that I'm on the right page, that I'm right down His alley. One of those ways, everybody here knows. What is that? Pardon? Heart's desire. Okay, we're getting close to number two, but number one thing is objective. Do you remember this verse? Jesus said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. The words. In other words, if I can say, now Lord, you said, verse 10, you said, now do it. It's a done deal. If I say, Lord, you say you will, then I know He will. You know, when we go soul winning, we show them, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do we have any doubt that if they repent and call upon the name of the Lord, He'll save them? He will save them because God cannot lie. God does not break promises. And if we find promises, then I'm going to tell you something. We can be sure that that's something God will do. But there's another way. And that's by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Why don't we all look at Romans chapter 8. Can we take a look at that? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. But one of the most important verses is verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, meaning Himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, here's what that's saying. The Holy Spirit can help us to know what to ask for. Okay, now watch. There are things God would do for me. And He's got it in His plans. Already it's loosed or bound in heaven. Already. But he's waiting for someone to ask. Okay, now, how can I know what those things are? Number one, in God's written word. And number two, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will actually help you know how to pray. One of you said your heart's desire. We're getting close here. Okay, now watch. This is subjective. I know that. But it's very important and it's very real. Did you know the Holy Spirit will help you know what to say to the Father? He really will. What do you mean? I'm coming to God in prayer. I'm saying, Father, I sure need help. Right now, I don't even know how to pray. Did you know, my friend, the Holy Spirit will help me know what to say? Let me ask it this way. Have you ever had a situation with another human being where you needed to know what to say? It might be a witnessing opportunity. It might be persuading one of your kids who's too old to spank. It might be having to talk to your spouse. You've got to talk to her. And you ask the Lord to help you know what to say. Lord, help me. I'm having that meeting this afternoon. Help me to know what to say. Help me to have the courage to say it. But help me to say it in love. You ever been there? How many of you ever been there? Okay, let me ask you something. Have you ever had the Lord help you know what to say? Raise your hand. Yeah. Do you know it's the same thing about approaching the Father? R.E. Torrey taught me this from the book, The Holy Spirit, Who He Is and What He Does. I read it in college. And he pointed out scriptures like this. There's more than one. Did you know Baptists are allowed to do this? Book of Jude calls it praying in the Holy Ghost. And you know what? He pointed them out in that book, and I started praying different. I started saying, Holy Spirit, usher me into the throne room of God right now. And help me to know what to ask Him. And I'm going to tell you, it's been just a phenomenal blessing. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a problem with it. When I was in Albuquerque, New Mexico, a couple of years ago, they had a preacher's gathering, which closed in our prayer meeting. And we were going to pray for needs and burdens that the preachers had. Someone mentioned a certain man right there in New Mexico who was in our midst that he had a need for us to pray for his daughter. His 7-year-old girl had leukemia. She was going through treatments. She was very sick. It was pretty well 50-50. And I got thinking about that. We prayed for her. Incidentally, I called him a year or so later. She's doing better. I should check now and see how she is. But I want to tell you something. If that was my girl, and I went to pray for her, I know it's not always God's will to heal. But I tell you what, it'd be almost impossible for me to go to the Father and say, now, Lord, would you tell me how to pray? Shall I pray for her to be healed or to have grace to die? Help me. I'm going to tell you something. Everything in me would say, healer, healer, healer. And it'd be awful hard to figure out which one was me and which one was the Holy Ghost. But then there's the prayer meeting. Again, I say unto you, if two of you shall agree on earth touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them. That's also future perfect. It shall have been done for them of your Father which is in heaven. You know what that means? When we have a prayer meeting and we ask the Holy Spirit to guide us all, when we symphonize, and that's the Greek word for agree, when soul, mind, and body, we unite. And we have the conviction the Holy Spirit's telling us to ask for this. You know what that is? Evidence. Evidence. This is really the Holy Ghost. I remember praying for a girl, teenage girl, who had been in a car accident with her mother. I rushed to the hospital. They went into her body, had to do an emergency operation, took out her spleen. But she was better. She got back home, and then the bad news came. When the doctor was in there, he saw a very, very, very large tumor. But he couldn't take it out. He could have, but nobody had signed the right paper. So she said, we're going to have to go back. And you know what? This didn't happen every time. But her parents were praying people, and they said, you know what, Pastor, we think that God wants to heal her. So a group of us gathered with their family, and we talked it over. We were very honest with each other. We weren't going to be able to ask for something just because they asked us to. But one of the men in the group said, you know what, Pastor? I think God wants to heal her. Now, nobody was under compulsion to pray anything. But we were going to have a prayer meeting and follow the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you, that confidence and that conviction just grew. We prayed for Amy. And then I'm going to tell you, we startled ourselves. We said, dear God, would you just get rid of that cancer or that whatever it was, that tumor, before they ever do an operation. Well, then we finished and we walked out in a very solemn mood. And God bless you, Amy. I had to go somewhere in a few weeks. I don't remember where. I think vacation. And the secretary buzzed me. I was upstairs. She's downstairs. Buzzed me and she said, and named Amy and her mother, Gail. Gail and Amy are here to see you, Pastor. I said, okay. And I went down the stairs, and their faces were filled with tears. They said, Pastor, we just came back from the doctor. They did an ultrasound to take a look at that big tumor that the doctor had seen with his eyes to get ready for surgery later this week. I said, Pastor, there is no tumor. That wasn't a healing line. That wasn't quackery. It was the keys. You can't use them any way you want. The keys are used when God's people know what the Father's willing to give. And then they use the keys. And the evidence is when we agree. Now the last verse, verse 20, you've all heard. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He's not talking about a church service. He's talking about a prayer meeting. And what makes the difference in a prayer meeting is the participation of Jesus Christ. His Spirit leading the meeting, unifying God's people to focus on what He wants to do. But not only that, did you know Jesus said in John chapter 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Do you know, and I don't have time to talk about this, but I want to give you an idea. Maybe we'll bring it up later. Did you know what asking for something in Jesus' name means? It doesn't mean put in Jesus' name at the end of your prayers. It doesn't mean that. How do you know that? Well, there are many prayers recorded in the Bible. Many prayers that were prayed after Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Guess how many of them end up with the phrase, in Jesus' name, amen? Zero. If that's what he meant, why didn't the apostles say, in Jesus' name, amen? You know why? Because that's not what he meant. What he meant was this. He meant the very thing that I mean. When I say, you can have this if you ask for it in my name. Look, I'll write a note, an authorization. I'll write you a check. That means you can have this money out of Flanders' account if there's any money in it. And he signed his name. See? And when Jesus said, if you ask the Father anything in my name, it's a done deal. What he meant was this. There are times when Christian people can be bold and say, you know what? The Holy Spirit and the Bible has told us, Father, that your Son has authorized us to ask for this. And when that happens, it's a done deal. Why are we talking about that tonight? Revival. Revival. You know what revival is? Revival is when God puts everything back the way it's supposed to be. The New Testament church, full of the Holy Ghost, witnessing to the resurrection of Christ, bearing much fruit. Yeah, that's what it is. And it's all over the book. Book of John, Book of Acts. So many ways the church can get together and use the keys and say, dear Lord, do this. You said it. Your Spirit is testifying. Do it. And I'm going to tell you something. It's the most powerful thing in the world. State of Montana,
A few years ago, I was in a church where I had been asked to preach a missionary conference. They had me back for a meeting on revival, and we were talking about it. One night, before that night, I said to the preacher, I said, you know what I think I'm going to do? I think I'm going to call a prayer meeting tonight. And I just feel that that's time. And I said, what do you think of that? And he said, well, I don't know who would come. And I said, well, it won't matter who would come. And incidentally, folks, Jesus kept saying two or three. Do you know why he said that? Sometimes that's all that shows up. Do you know you can get a whole lot done with two or three people? A whole lot done. I said, it won't matter. Do you mind? He said, no, go ahead. I could tell he was nervous. So I said, you know what? After church tonight, at about such and such a time, I'm going to meet in the auditorium with anybody who can and wants to join me in praying about these meetings, about the needs of people. And if you want to come, come on. Well, number one, preacher was there. We had a big crowd. I was surprised, too. He was really startled. Next day, he told me, I was not only surprised at how many, but who. You can read that any way you want. There are some people there I never dreamed would be at a prayer meeting. So I talked about how to pray, and how to have the Holy Spirit lead. And we started praying, and the Holy Spirit did start leading us. And, you know, it's strange where after a little while you can end up quite unified on things. I'm trying to think of what it was. I was at a prayer meeting not many weeks ago where I thought, you know what, when somebody gets quiet, I'm going to lead us to pray for this, Lord, because I think that's what you're saying. You know what happened? Somebody jumped in before me and prayed for that very thing. Something not likely. I've seen it happen so many times. This night, a guy started praying for Brooke. Brooke had grown up, maybe not at this church, but at some church in a Christian home. Then her parents divorced, Christian parents, when she was in her teens. And she went bananas. And a girl who could quote every verse and sing every song. Spiraled. Morally and in every way. Did not even claim to be a Christian anymore. She had a child, never been married. She's now 25, 26 years old. Somebody invited Brooke to the meetings, and she had come Sunday to hear me. Wasn't particularly impressed. And somebody talked to her afterwards about her relationship to God, and she just told him, get off my back. But word was she was going to come back Wednesday. And so somebody started praying for Brooke. And being Baptist, of course, our mind is going, what are the odds this is going to happen? But I'll tell you what, the Spirit of God took a hold of us and we started praying for Brooke. We prayed for her soul and her life. We prayed so much for Brooke and others prayed. And soon I'm going to tell you, we were unified. Dear God, tomorrow night, save Brooke. Give her a change of heart. Talked to her a couple days ago. She said, get off my back. Soften her. Bring her. And then, Lord, bring her to yourself. Oh, Lord. Next night came. She was sitting with some of her family. I knew that must be Brooke. I went by before the service. I said, are you Brooke? She said, yep. Said, how are you? I said, I'm glad you came tonight. She said, so I went on and preached the sermon. It was directed to Christians, but one section of it was about hell. And of course, I tried to make clear the plan of salvation. Then I had bowed, eyes closed, gave an invitation. I gave an invitation for salvation. And then I gave an invitation to Christians, and Christians started coming forward and making things right with the Lord, good things happening. Brooke, while we had our heads bowed and our eyes closed in nice Baptist fashion, she just stood and stared at me. She never bowed her head. She stared at me. I couldn't tell if she was angry or if she was laughing at me. She just stared. Then we were all finished. Closed in prayer. I came down to the front right where I'm standing here. I never would do this normally. Pastors have a lot more tact than evangelists do, and I still have my pastoral tact. I thought, no, I don't know. But I'm going to tell you, it was like the Lord talked to me out loud. And it would be a sin if I hadn't done it. So I came around, right around here, and I went right up to Brooke. I said, Brooke, I said, did you know a lot of people around here love you? And she broke up, and she said, yeah, I know. I said, Brooke,
would you like to talk? And she said, yeah, I really would like to talk. Me and a relative went out and we led Brooke to Jesus Christ. Whoa. Came back in. You know what? People called their own prayer meeting. When I came out, they were in here praying. When I came in, I decided they needed to know Brooke got saved. So I took my turn to pray, and I prayed right out loud and said, Lord, I'm praying and talking to you, but I'm also making an announcement to the people at the prayer meeting that Brooke just got saved out there. And of course, they did amen. And then after I was finished, I heard a woman pray, oh God, you showed us something tonight. You showed us something tonight. You showed us you are willing to hear and answer our prayers. Last night we agreed for Brooke. That was her very words. Last night we agreed for Brooke, and tonight she got saved. And I'm going to tell you something. That transformed that whole church the rest of that week. We met night after night, and we would see stuff happen. You know what it was? We used the keys. And the church must be unified and purified to use the keys. But if the church is purified and unified and gets together, we can ask with the help of the Holy Spirit what we will and see it happen. Who would say, Brother Flanders, I know something right now that we ought to use the keys for, something real serious, something that's going to take divine intervention, something that would not happen if it wasn't for God coming on the scene. And if we really have that kind of authority and power, I know of something we ought to use the keys for. Would you raise your hand? Not giving an invitation. I'm asking you. Hands down. You know what? God sends revival in answer to prayer. God saves souls in answer to prayer. God will do wonderful things that will glorify His name and make this His church if we use the keys. Let's just bow our heads right now, can we? I'd like to ask the instrumentalists to find the song Sweet Hour of Prayer. We're going to hear it in just a minute, but right now nobody, we don't hear any music playing. We won't sing right now, but I want to ask just a couple questions. Who would say, Brother Flanders, I have a duty tonight. I have a duty to go on a mission. God has made me aware of a situation in the life of somebody I love, but it's serious. And I need to have a private conversation with somebody real soon so that our church can be purified and unified and able to use the keys. Brother Flanders, I've heard the voice of God tonight, and I'm going to be willing to go on that mission. God has given me a duty to go on this mission. And if, friend, that's you, would you raise your hand and let me pray for you? Yes. 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 With our heads still bowed and our eyes still closed, who would say, Brother Flanders, you know what, if the United Church praying in the power of the Holy Spirit has that kind of power, I know something that I must do in order to make that possible in this church. I've got something that's an issue between me and God that I need to settle. I've got something I need to yield. I've got a decision I need to make. I've got a sin to repent of. If the God who knows everything is willing to do great things for His church, if they're purified and unified, I know something I must take care of between Him and me. And I'd appreciate it if you'd pray for me, Brother Flanders. Would you raise your hand? Take it down. I want to ask again. Take it down, sir. I want to ask again, not the same people. I want to know, is there somebody else who would say, pray for me? Because if this church is going to have the power and prayer we need it to have, I've got to deal with something between me and God. I'll pray for you if you'll raise your hand. Anybody else? Yes, sir. With our heads still bowed, our eyes still closed. Is there somebody here who would say, preacher, I'm on praying grounds. That's an old-fashioned term. That doesn't mean you're perfect. That means there's nothing between your soul and the Savior. You've been cleansed.
And you know what? If you had to at a moment's notice, you could come to God in prayer and expect that God would hear your prayers. If that's you, friend, would you raise your hand? I just want to find you. Okay, I'm on praying grounds. Okay, good. Now, one more thing. This is like going back. Who would say, Brother Flanders, I know of something tonight that I need to have God move for? And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to have the preacher come into the front. They're going to play the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. We're going to stand to our feet. And we're going to forget about normal forms and usual endings at Baptist churches. And I'm going to ask you to come right down the aisle, take the preacher's hand, and say, I need to use the keys. And then at the same time, I'd like to have people on praying ground to be coming to the front, maybe to the front row. And I'd like, if it's possible tonight, if God will make it happen, for you to pair up. Male with male, female with female, for the person with the burden to join with somebody on praying grounds and to get down here, talk it over, and pray and use the keys. Now, I hope to have a prayer meeting some other night. But you know what? Where two are gathered together, if two shall agree. And if you have a need like that, I want you to come forward. Would you do that? And if you have something to deal with between you and the Lord, I'd like you to come forward. Now, here's what you say. You say, Brother Harness, I got something I need to get right. And if you need help, he'll give you the help you need. If you just need a place to pray, you can kneel up here and get things right with the Lord. But there's two kinds of folks coming forward. Number one is saying, I need to use the keys. And number two is saying, I need to get right with the Lord. And Pastor will stand in front. You tell him that's good for accountability and we can give you all the help you need. But let's let the Lord have his way. He's speaking to our hearts. Dear Lord, help us to yield completely to you right now. Help us to take the step we ought to take, each one of us. And dear Lord, I pray that you would hear in heaven, and that, Lord, you'd forgive our sin, and that you'd heal us and revive us. And also, Lord, that you would bind and loose on earth what you already have in mind to bind and loose in heaven. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed, let's stand to our feet. Preacher's down here in front. She's starting to play right now, Sweet Hour of Prayer. If you want to come, you come right now. That's right. Come on. I need to use the keys.